We're still considering the lives of Elijah and Elisha in 2 Kings. And this is in chapter 5. You remember Elijah was known for being a picture prophecy of John the Baptist. Remember, this is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was a forerunner of Jesus. And so it's very possible that there is a parallel here. Elijah means my God is Jehovah or Yahweh. And Elisha is my God is salvation, is Savior. And remember, Jesus' name was the Lord saves. And that's exactly what, you know, my God saves is Elisha's name. And Elisha, you remember, had almost double the miracles of Elijah. And many of his miracles are saving miracles, causing the bad water to become good. I had a little illustration the other day. I almost caused my wife to have a heart attack. I had black food coloring, and I was ready to pour it in a glass, but I was seated in a white chair. So anyway, it was bad water. It became bad water in Jericho, and then he made the water good so they could drink. And you remember he was instrumental in seeing the Shunammite woman have a baby and then raising her baby from the dead, then providing, you know, causing the poison in the stew to be neutralized or whatever happened, so the prophets could eat 100 of them. Then someone gave him a tithe of their food, brought barley loaves instead of giving. They were supposed to give the tithe of their food to the priests, but they didn't. They were in the northern nation, so they didn't want to give their tithe to Baal priests. So they brought his bread and some heads, full ears of barley to Elisha. And Elisha then told his servant, spread it out for all these 100 prophets. And he said, what do you mean? 10 loaves or 20 loaves aren't going to be enough. And the modern, you know, the ancient Jesus picture prophecy. Jesus multiplied the bread twice. And here Elisha is used to multiply the bread to provide. He wept over the city. Remember when he went to Jehu? Was it Jehu? No, it was the next king of Syria. Hazael, I think that's it. Yes. Remember when he said, you're going to rule Syria, and then Elisha began to weep. And he said, what are you crying for? He says, I know how brutal you're going to be to the people of Israel. You're going to rip up the pregnant women and so on. And he just wept. Remember, Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem, knowing what Titus, the general of the Roman army, would do. Josephus says that the Christians obeyed Jesus' prophecy. They fled to the caves in the south beyond the Dead Sea, but the non-Christian Jews stayed in the city and were slaughtered by the Romans. That was a genocide for sure. And both Elisha and Jesus wept over the city, knowing what was going to happen to them. So Elisha, there's a lot of parallels with Jesus. Now, a question I have for you, a little trivia. What do Luke and Naaman have in common? Luke, the physician, and Naaman, the general of the Syrian army. What do they have in common? Luke and Naaman. Because here we have Naaman, the captain or the general of the army of the Syrians. It's not all that complicated. Luke is the only one in the New Testament that mentions Naaman by name. Remember when Jesus was in the synagogue preaching, chapter 4, and they were upset. They said, physician, heal yourself. And he said, no, the Lord is, in the days of Elijah, there were many widows in Israel, but he only visited one widow, and she was a Gentile. There were many lepers in the days of Naaman the Syrian. many lepers in Israel, but God visited Naaman the Syrian. So he has some New Testament mention. Not every convert in the Old Testament is named in the New Testament. And it should be astonishing to us, but not really. But still, think about it. God appears to this Naaman who has decimated much of the northern kingdom, much of Israel. And instead of the Lord visiting the captain of the army of the north of Israel, he's visiting a Gentile dog. And a leper at that. So we begin in chapter 5 and verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master. It starts really well, doesn't it? Whatever that means, he was a special man. What does it mean, a great man? Great men are not always moral men. They're not always, you know, in league with the king or the president. A lot of great men that President Obama are not honorable to him. He was a great man with his master. A lot of great men that are not with the leader of a country. So he's a great man in the eyes of the king. He's honorable, which whatever, what does that mean? He was a man of manners. He was a man of respect. And he was certainly a man that achieved a lot of awards as a general. And it says here, because by him, the Lord. It's easy to read by that. The Lord gives this man victory over his own people. The Lord gave Naaman deliverance unto Syria. And he had defeated the north. Remember, right before this, you've got the Syrians going after the Israelites. Things that we don't think God would do, he does. People that we don't think God is going to reach, he does. Naaman might have been the last person. You know, if Jonah was alive, if this happened, Jonah may have protested. Jonah may have wished that Naaman didn't dip in the Jordan 7 times. It says that the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She was kidnapped. She was probably sold to Naaman and his family, and probably wept many, many nights. Think about it. Here's a young girl. What is she? A young teenager, mid-teens. And she's been taken from her family, and she's got every reason, human reason, to be bitter and to hope that the leprosy is severe in Naaman. It says that he was a leper. Now remember, the leprosy in the Old Testament was not always what we know as Hansen's disease. Hansen's disease is the kind of leprosy where you lose limbs, you lose, you know, feet, where you can't feel cold or hot. Remember the missionary from the Hawaiian Islands that went to reach a leper colony, and one day he couldn't feel boiling water that fell on his feet. And what was the saying when he got up to preach that day? He said, you know, he didn't just say, I have been saying to you that I've been preaching to the lepers. He said, he opened his sermon, my fellow lepers. And the man gave his heart and his life to the ministry. And he was actually, they buried his right arm there. His country wouldn't let them bury his body in Hawaii. And they asked if they could just bury a part of him. And they actually cut his right arm off. And his right arm that he gave to the work of the ministry was buried in Hawaii. In this leper colony. If you think I'm making this up, it was Ravi Zachariah that gives the story. He's the one that visited the leper colony in Hawaii. So this man may not have had Hansen's disease because, well, there's several thoughts here. He may have just had a very severe skin disease. You remember in the book of Leviticus, leprosy was not always what we know as Hansen's disease. Sometimes it was just a severe skin disease. Many things are involved. Number two, the Syrians may not have had the strictures that the Israelites did. You couldn't live in a family with leprosy if you were an Israelite, but the Gentiles didn't have those kinds of rules. But I think it was probably either a localized leprosy, from what we can read later, or a very severe skin disease. Or it could have been, have you ever just seen someone with a birthmark in a very obvious place? Or, I've seen a half a dozen individuals, and I felt so terrible, so sorry for them. They had permanent boils from head to toe. I don't know if you've ever seen anyone like that. I don't know what they're called. We call them skin, when people just take portion of a protrusion off your body, but they have them from head to toe, and it may have been something like that. It was something very grotesque, very annoying, very embarrassing. It was something that he certainly would have loved to have had removed, but he bore it, and his wife married him, and he achieved great heights from his victories. But notice, he had a leper. What a picture of sin, though. Leprosy or skin disease in the Old Testament was a picture of sin. And we can describe someone who's a great politician, a great father, a great neighbor, but they're lost in their sins. So there's a lot to learn from this picture here in the Old Testament. But this young maid, though she may have wept herself to sleep many a night, she was serving her master and his wife, and she got a burden for Naaman. She said, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." She had known about Elisha, whether when she was a little girl growing up, recently, she's not that old, obviously, or she had heard about Elisha and his miracles. Instead of keeping it to herself and wishing that her master would die of his disease, she loved him. What a testimony of the love of Christ in someone's heart. Could you love somebody that stole you from your family and then sold you to somebody like Joseph? And then pray for the person that you were a slave to. She was a slave. And one went in and told his Lord. Just, by the way, here's an anonymous little girl. She remains anonymous. This is always a popular Sunday school lesson for young ones, that God can use you to point people to Jesus. And then she bows off the scene. You never hear from her again. No name, nothing. That's it. Other people take the front stage. She just is happy to be in the background. Oh, that God would help us all just to be willing to be useful to the Lord and not to take the limelight. Thus and thus the maid that is of the land of Israel has said. The king of Syria said, Go and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. That's a fortune. That's probably millions of dollars in our terms. So you can see that Naaman was quite wealthy from his military campaigns and his reputation. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy. Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, and he rebuked him for his unbelief. Now this is Jehoram. Unfortunately, the Jehoram that's going to be arrowed to death by Jehu. Okay, but he has his opportunity to be served by Elisha and to see the power of God and the salvation of a Gentile. He had so much to be seen before he died. And it's sad. As far as we can tell, he died an unbeliever. But Elisha rebukes him and says, well, why'd you rip your clothes? Let him come to me, and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. So he's probably got several of his chief officers with him and others. It says that he came with his horses and with his chariot. So he's probably got, definitely has some servants with him, because they're the ones that persuade him. But it's a big shadoo to have the captain of the army. I mean, can you imagine one of the president's chief cabinet members come to your front door? Somebody that's just the captain of an army, or a general. Just say how many generals are in our armed forces. But think of a general coming, somebody knocking on the door and saying, General so-and-so's here. And it's just like Elisha. It's just like the Lord. Tell him to go wash in the Jordan. Doesn't even open, is it, where he doesn't come to the front door. He's sitting on the chair having a coffee or having a tea. And he knows how proud this man is. And the Lord will bring us down before he's going to bring us up. He's going to underline our pride. And that's essentially what's happening here. Elisha's not being... You don't want to do this if this happens to you. If a general comes to your front door, please don't do this. You might get court-martialed. But Elisha has the power to do that. And so he says, through his servant, Gehazi or Gehazi, just tell him to go wash in the Jordan seven times. Why seven? It just... because six wouldn't have worked. Possibly the seven refers to perfection, or just about the Lord. And thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. What a description of the new birth. Becoming like a child and being clean. Being cleansed from our sin. Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought. There's a sermon. Behold, I thought. People are in hell that said, I thought. He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place. That's why we think it was localized. Strike his hand over the place on his body, possibly. I think you've probably seen somebody that's, you know, a picture of this where maybe dipping his arm seven times, but we're not sure exactly, but I think it seems to be indicating that it wasn't a thorough body, you know, situation there. Are not Abana or Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? And again, you don't want to interrupt your general either. You know, you got two guys or several people that could have their heads roll. But these guys are bold. I mean, they're just like that little maid. You know, they don't want to see him go back home angry and proud. And so they interrupt their general. And here's just like, you know, just like a believer who humbles himself. And it says that he went down. You just see him with his tail between his legs. Now remember, how far is it from Samaria to the Jordan. You're talking several hours. Where is Syria? So keep that in mind. He goes from here to here, and then he has to go back home. Several hours to the Jordan. Several hours up to Syria, Damascus. So just keep that in mind. So it says that he went down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God. What does this remind you of? Yes, the leper that came back. He went out of his way to go back to Samaria. He had to go this way. He went back, just like the one leper that came back and thanked the Lord. I mean, how could anybody not have heard of Jesus' parable? Or not, it wasn't a parable. How could anybody, after thinking about this for too long, and who knew the Old Testament scriptures, would say, "You're a modern day Naaman"? And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company. See, so he had quite a company with him, and came and stood before him and said, "Behold, now I know, or behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives," this is an oath, "before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon," notice he uses the name Rimmon 3 times. He's really conscientious. "To worship thee, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." And Elijah said unto him, and I have another list of 10 things that you shouldn't do now that you're a Christian. "You go and the Lord will teach you how to behave." And he said unto him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a little way. And the sequel to the story we'll have to consider another time. This Gehazi is a terrible character. He's the Judas Iscariot of the Old Testament. And the Lord gives us some notorious biographies to warn us. So just a few thoughts from this New Testament feel story in the Old Testament. Clearly a record of a conversion. You know, there are more records of conversions in the Old Testament than sometimes that we conclude. I mean, we have a lot of conversions in the New Testament. You should expect that now that, you know, when the Lord Jesus has come, the antitype of Elisha. I've named several, you know, the book of Acts and the Gospels. And even in the epistles, we have a record of people that have come to the Lord. But you have a few in the Old Testament to show that people were not saved in their sleep in the Old Testament. People were not saved any different way. People were not all of a sudden woke up, you know, in heaven and, "Oh, I guess I was a believer," or people were not living in the Old Testament as if they didn't think that they needed to repent of their sins and believe on a Messiah. You have Jacob and, you know, his dream, and he was a rascal, and the Lord appears to him in that illustration of the ladder, and the man is converted. Jethro in Exodus 18 says, "I will no longer worship anyone else. The Lord is the God of all." You have Rahab and the harlot and Ruth. You have the Gibeonites. You have Samuel. You have the Ninevites, and you certainly have Naaman, the general of the Syrian army. Those who were lost and became saved. So we preach the gospel from the Old Testament as well as from the New Testament. He was a great man, loyal, submissive. He was honorable. The Lord had given him deliverance. And think of that, it's the Lord that gives nations deliverance. There's no explanation why Israel was able to win in 1948 or how they were able to preempt and defeat that 1967 situation. And how is it that they're still able to survive with all those Muslim nations breathing down their neck at this time? It's only the Lord that gives victories like that. How is it that Hitler and Mussolini and Japan did not win World War II? We have to say it's the Lord that gave us deliverance. But I wish that we could say that General MacArthur was converted like General Naaman was. I don't know if he was or he wasn't. We don't know the last moments of his life, or maybe you do, but I wish we could say that he was converted. But this man is definitely converted. It's the Lord that's given him deliverance. The Bible says he was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. All was to no avail, in other words. You know, it's a nice thing to be moral. It's a nice thing to be honorable and to have, you know, to be notable in this life. But isn't it a sad thing? I mean, what are people going to say if they stand at the judgment day? You know, I won battles. I won Super Bowls. I was a good judge. I was a good president. None of that is going to avail if they're still lepers, if you die without Jesus Christ. God let this man see earthly and heavenly blessings, didn't he? And that's our burden. If you're enjoying being a believer today, being cleansed from your leprosy, I hope you won't keep it to yourself. Pray that the Lord will help me to share the truth that we know the prophet of prophets that can cure people of their leprosy. Let us let people know there is a prophet in this world that can save them from their sins. And that's what this story is teaching us, that God loves to save and He loves to use the little people. Think about it. The little maid, it calls her a little maid, whether she was short or just a young, probably both. She was to the world a nobody. She was a slave. She was kidnapped and sold and she had no hope. Wept herself to sleep many a time. Had every reason to be bitter, but she was a believer and she wanted to see Naaman and his wife and as many as possible. And these servants, they're unnamed too. And they're the ones that kind of are the link that keeps him turned to the Lord. And just to Jordan, you know, Jordan was just a river in Israel. It was a place where God's people clean themselves. And it's just a picture of the Lord saying, except you become like a little child, you will no way enter the kingdom of God. She was very respectful. Would my Lord. She called him my Lord, not would the Lord, but would my Lord were with the prophet that's in Samaria. What pitiful ignorance of Jehoram the king. This misreading this whole thing. You know, we can understand the king of Syria. Well, you got to go through the king to go to reach the prophet. But poor Jehoram, just as ignorant as can be, culpable unbelief, and he remained an unbeliever until he was slain by Jehu. You see that you've got Naaman, you've got the king of Israel, and you've got Elisha, as well as the young maid. So many different characters in this story. But Elisha rebukes Jehoram, and he has faith in God. Know that there is a prophet in Israel. That's not saying anything proud about himself. He's saying to the king of the north, he's actually saying there's a prophet of the Lord in Israel. You and your father and predecessors have worshipped Baal, and you've honored and given salaries to the prophets of Baal. Let him know there's a prophet of the Lord in Israel. In other words, why aren't you encouraging to find your own prophets, the prophets of Baal, to heal you of your leprosy? No, there is truly a prophet in Israel. So he tests this man's pride. And the Lord is going to do this to us. Go wash in the Jordan and thou shalt be clean. It's another way of saying repent and believe the gospel. Humble your pride. Confess your sins. Jordan is the old river. You know, you got to come to the Lord the old-fashioned way, the same way. Everybody has to be saved the same way. You got to go to Jordan. And Jordan is sometimes a picture of death. Jeremiah uses it that way. What are you going to do in the swelling of Jordan? What are you going to do when death knocks at your door? Are you going to be all unbelieving and worried? Are you going to just be poised and faithful? So he says, you got to go to Jordan. You got to die to self in order to come to Christ. That's the message. Have we died to self? Have we humbled our pride? Or we still want, number one, we want people to notice us. We want to be in the limelight. So he had to be convinced of his unbelief before he could repent. And you know, the Lord wants us to see our sin so that our repentance will be meaningful. And forgiveness will be special to us. So he reasoned the gospel with him by not taking any part in it. Just go and do as I say. And the Lord will make you clean. It's not me, Elisha's saying, in other words. I haven't done anything. It's the Lord that's going to cleanse you. So the power of the gospel, he dipped 7 times and he became clean. Can you put yourself in his position? You walk up and, you know, you're fighting your pride. You know, Pharpar and the other, and our rivers are so much cleaner and so much better. Jordan River, you know, these Israelites had to cross this river and defeated the Canaanites. And now we've defeated the Israelites. And to do this is saying Israel's right. Israel's on the Lord's side. That these, you know, he's saying my religion's wrong. I mean, there's a lot going through his mind. I got to swallow my pride to step in this river. So he goes in the river. You can just see him. And if you're seeing that he's got skin disease in his right arm, just say he dips it once and twice and 3 times and he's tempted to walk out and nothing's happening 4 times and every time he's wanting to go back and 5 and 6 and nothing. And he lifts his arm up and it's still there. And he's ready to leave. And he dips it one more time. And he lifts it up. That man was just, you wonder if he burst out crying. You know, all that pride pent up for all those years. All the false religion, worshiping of Rimmon, and all the gods of the Syrians. And his flesh is just, wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice to get skin that's like yours? I would love, you know, I wish I could just dip in a river somewhere and lose my wrinkles and pimples and scars of all these years. And one day we're going to do that. We're going to have new bodies. And this is a picture of the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. The fruit of the gospel, verses 15 and 19. The Lord wants us to be assured that we've been saved. He wants others to see what He's done. Don't you see some evidences of His salvation? At least 3. Gratitude, obedience, and conscience. You know, those are 3 very conspicuous and loud evidences that the Lord has converted our souls. Verses 15 to 19. Just like the one leper that came back to thank the Lord. It says that the man of God returned, or Naaman returned to the man of God. Of course, Naaman was now a man of God too. He and all his company. And I wonder how many of his servants and how many of those people were saved. How many got saved in Damascus? And it says that he came to Elisha. And he wouldn't have had any problem if Elisha just told him, go back home and be blessed. But Elisha now comes out to him. And this is of the Lord, isn't it? When we humble ourselves, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And now the man's humbled himself. He's not wishing that all this show. Remember, he says, I was hoping that I would be the center of Elisha's magic and his show, that he would do all kinds of tricks and all kinds of visual things to give me honor, that I'm a captain, that I'm the one, you know, a captain is being cleansed, a captain is being blessed. He was going to be the focus of the attention. But now, Elisha sees that the Lord has turned his heart. And he says, you have gratitude. You know, I might add here, confession. Gratitude, confession, obedience, and conscience. It says, he stood before him, and Naaman said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But Elisha says, no, I'll take nothing. And he urged him, and he was to show that it was real. You know, some people are Indian givers, you know. They don't really want to give something away. They say, here, take this. And they're hoping, they say, no, you keep it. Okay, I'll keep it. No, this wasn't Naaman's, you know, spirit. Naaman was, take it. I want you to take it. I want you to take it. He meant it. I'm not an Indian giver. And Elisha, we talk about self-control and real love for the Lord. Thank you, sir. No. I swore to God, and I swear I will not take it. I will keep my vow. You see the faithfulness of Elisha. So you've got gratitude, confession, you've got obedience. Naaman says, now, I'm in a difficulty. I got to go back to pagan land. And I got to live in the idolatry of the Syrians. And he says, I want to take... There's a little bit of superstition here, certainly, but I think there's an honest effort. Give me 2 mules burden of earth, for thy servant will henceforth neither offer burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In a sense, he was going to set up his little shrine with Israel's dirt, you know, and he learned from that. I mean, we all get on from our childishness. But, I mean, here's an honest effort of really wanting to honor the Lord before all the idols in Syria. To say, look, this dirt is from Israel. And Israel's God is the God of all the earth. And I will worship Him alone. He says, I'll sacrifice to no other gods but unto the Lord. But now his conscience is at play. And you know, true believers have a sensitive conscience. Now we need to educate our consciences. Some of the strongest consciences are not necessarily the most godly consciences. Paul said there are people that eat meat offered to idols for conscience sake. There are people that pray to Mary, or they die. They die if they couldn't pray to Mary. Their consciences are strong, but they're not biblical. They're not spiritual. So his conscience was strong, but it wasn't quite educated as he would educate it with the gospel in the future. But he said, look, I have a problem here. I'm the general. I'm my master's right hand. And he's old. And I accompany him. I escort him into the temple of Rimmon. And I have to bow down when he gets on his knees. And will you pardon me? Will the Lord pardon me if I'm not doing this from my heart? Now you and I would step in and say, man, preach the gospel to your master. What are you compromising for? You can't be saved. You know, you should be 10 years advanced by now. I mean, granted, I'm looking in the mirror when I say this. But I think he shared the gospel with his master. Maybe his master got saved. But the man has the point is he's got a sensitive conscience. Do you and I have a sense? You know, we might boast that I've got an educated conscience and I can do what you can't do. That's not a spiritual conscience necessarily. It's, look, I want to make sure that my conscience is educated in God's Word, and I don't want to tell everybody about it and boast that I have the better conscience of anybody. But you know what? It's our willingness. You know, we think our liberty is the most important. You know what is the most important? Our submission. What did Paul say? For your brother's sake, don't offend him. It's not whether you can do it or you've got the liberty to do it. That's not the most important. But you've got the liberty to encourage your brother rather than put a stumbling block before him. So if your brother says, hey, I can't play billiards because I have a bad past, instead of us saying, well, I can play anything I want because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, say, brother, I understand. I don't want to hurt you. I want to encourage you. Let's do something else. But that's not often the spirit of the modern Christian today. It's not you. Let me encourage you. It's let me show myself superior. And that's what Paul was arguing in the book of Romans and in the book of Corinthians. And this man had a sensitive conscience. And you know what? Elisha just said, go in peace. He said, you compromiser. Can't you tell the man something more truthful? What was he saying? He wasn't saying, go ahead and worship Rimmon. Don't go ahead and give the false impression to your people that you don't serve the Lord. Keep your Christianity secret. Well, there's some people that need to keep their Christianity secret for a while. There's some voices of the martyr that they show us that there are some people in the government in Russia and some of the communist countries that are closet Christians, so that the church they can pull strings in government that help the persecuted church and to alleviate some of their persecution. So Elisha just simply says, look, just go in peace. The Lord be with you. He'll give you wisdom. You're a priest before God. And you know, we can say the same thing. We need to teach one another that the gospel educates us, and let's not push people too quickly into the deep water. Let them go in the shallows and learn for themselves, and let's all swim together further out as the Lord helps us as we live for Him. And so we see this man riding along, rejoicing in the Lord, and no doubt sharing it with his wife and thanking. Can you imagine him seeing the little girl? And almost, you think he certainly picked her up in his arms and gave her a big bear hug and said, you know, thank you so much for your boldness. I know that it took a lot for you to want me after what I've done to you and what our people have done to you to want to be clean and not want to know the Lord. And your love has been manifest. And he no doubt shared this with many others. And what's the take-home message for you and me? We need to be clean. We need to be cleansed. We need to desire the cleansing of other people and not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And we need to humble our pride every day and seek cleansing of the blood of Christ. And you know, that's why we're here today. I think it's such an appropriate thought, the salvation of the cleansing of Naaman, as we come to the table tonight, or this afternoon, that we remember the Lord Jesus. This isn't a shrine, but you know, it's a place where we remember. And as Naaman graduated from his superstition, that little place with the dirt from Israel reminded him that there is a God who loves to save. And it reminded him of the Lord. As it were, that was his sacrament. And you know, this table is simply to remind us about the Lord. We're forgetful. We're often, you know, cold at heart. And it reminds us, this is Christmas. You know, what is Christmas? The God became incarnate. The bread and the blood, the bread and the fruit of the vine, is telling us God became a man. And He lived and He died and He rose from the dead. And we particularly remember that He died for us. And He atoned for our sins. And we can say, Lord, thank You for cleansing these lepers, for delivering me from so great a death and unto so great a salvation. Any other thoughts? Any other thoughts?